Praise God. Praise God. You know, the young man that was here sharing regarding the offering just a few minutes ago, Raul, a few weeks ago, had a 6,000-pound truck fall on top of him. So the fact that he's even standing here doing this is pretty much a miracle. So thank you for being obedient, brother. God bless you. We're going to read a passage from Luke 20 and pray, dismiss the young ones, and then jump into this morning's message. Luke 20 from the NASB, verse 27 through verse 40. As always, thank you, James. Let's read together. It says, "Now there came to him some of the Sadducees who say that there is no resurrection, and they questioned him, saying, 'Teacher, Moses wrote to us that if any man's brother dies, having a wife and he is childless, his brother should marry the wife and raise up children to his brother.' Now there were seven brothers. The first took a wife and died childless, and the second and the third married her, and the same way all seven died, leaving no child. Finally, the woman died also. In the resurrection, therefore, which one's wife will she be? For all seven had married her. Jesus said to her, 'The sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy to attain to that age and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. For they cannot even die anymore, because they are like angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. But that the dead are raised, even Moses showed that in the passage about the burning bush, where he calls the Lord the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now he is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him.' And some of the scribes answered and said, 'Teacher, you have spoken well.' For they did not have courage to question him any longer about anything." May God bless the reading of his word to us this morning. Father, we thank you because of your goodness. We thank you because of your faithfulness to us. We thank you because of your word that is powerful, that is available, that is enlightening. And we pray that you would give us clarity and revelation from your word today, that you would speak to each of our hearts as each of us came in with a specific need, a specific question, a specific dilemma, a challenge that we are facing. And I pray that you would help us by your word, by your spirit, bring clarity, bring revelation. In Jesus' name. Amen. And the young ones are dismissed. Everyone doing well? If you can turn this down just a little bit, appreciate it. So we have been studying, going through the Gospels. We went through the book of Matthew, we've been through the book of Mark, and now here we are in Luke, and here we are in the 20th chapter of Luke, coming towards the end. It's only been a couple of years. We're not almost finished yet, but we're almost there. We're almost there. We're almost towards the end. And here's a question rising about the resurrection. We have been taking this section by section, and they have been asking him questions. Jesus is in the temple. He is teaching. He is preaching. He is bringing healing to the people. And they were asking him questions about who gave you this authority, and should we pay taxes to Caesar or not? And those were questions asked by the Pharisees, by the religious leaders, if you will. Now here's a particular question asked by the Sadducees. The who? The Sadducees. This was a group of people that did not believe in the resurrection. They did not believe in angels. They only referred to the Torah. And they are taking a shot at the Lord here in this final question. These are the aristocratic, did I say that right? Leaders in the temple. They're few in number, but they are very, very powerful. They controlled the priesthood. The high priest was from this particular sect. The 24 chief priests in the temple are from this group. And the 70 elders of the Sanhedrin, which make up the body of judges, if you will, in Israel, are made up primarily of this group. And they also had a good relationship with Rome, which means there was a lot of compromise and a lot of under-the-table type things going on between them there. And they controlled all the buying and the selling that happened in the temple. So when Jesus drove people out of the temple, which we read about a few weeks ago, as he did back early in his ministry, and then here just a few weeks ago, as we studied, they are furious because he has ruined their business. He has ruined their source of income. Again, they only believe in the Torah, and the Torah is just the first five books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Just those are called the Torah. And they denied miracles, angels, and the resurrection. And they appealed to Jesus by saying to him, "Teacher or master, teacher or master." They're using flattery to get him to bring his guards down. Anytime you have someone who is great who approaches you and calls you by something great, it's kind of impressive and kind of humbling at the same time. They're trying to get him to bring his guards down so they can have this dialogue with him. And it's the same tricks over and over again that the enemy plays with us. If you recall last week, I told you he comes to attack us in the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. It's the same tricks over and over and over again. And if he doesn't succeed today, he will try again tomorrow. Just because I have a little bit of victory in my life today doesn't mean he's not going to come back tomorrow and try again. Maybe a little differently, but it's the same old trick. Are you here? All right, just making sure. So they present him with this problem from the scriptures, knowing that Jesus loves the word of God and that Moses wrote the first five books and that Moses was the leader there in Israel at the time. He was leading the children out of Egypt. And Moses wrote this in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 25. Please listen, verse 5. He says, "When brothers live together and one of them dies and has no son and a wife, and the wife of the deceased shall not marry outside the family to a strange man, her husband's brother shall go into her and take her to himself as wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. It shall be that the firstborn whom she shall bear shall assume the name of the dead brother so that his name will not be blotted out from Israel." What was God doing? God was saying, "I'm going to divide the land, the territory, to the children of Israel, and each person is going to get their own inheritance. And so if a young man marries a woman and there he dies before he's able to produce any offspring, he's saying the brother's going to produce offspring on his behalf, and the first child that comes will be named by that name so that he doesn't lose his inheritance, because this is how I want to divide the land. Everything is going to be fair and even." If you read the book of Ruth, four short, small chapters in the book of Ruth, it primarily speaks to this issue where one man steps in for another to continue the lineage of the person who has been deceased. A beautiful story, the book of Ruth. And so using this passage then, they formulate a puzzle, a question, hoping to embarrass Jesus because they're posing it in such a way where it seems ridiculous. They said a man has been married to a wife and then he dies, and so his brother does what Moses told him to do, and he marries her, and they have no children, and he dies. And so the third and the fourth and the fifth, no one's stopping to ask what's wrong with the woman at this point yet. What is she cooking exactly? The third and the fourth and the fifth and the sixth and all seven marry her, but none of them have any children. And so what they are asking is, in the resurrection, which, by the way, we don't believe in the resurrection, whose wife will she be? And you can see the smirk on their faces already. They're like, "Aha, answer this one." They've asked many people before, and they've had arguments with the Pharisees, who, by the way, believe in the resurrection. And they believe in angels, they believe in spirits. They're debating back and forth with this other group, kind of like how the Catholics and Protestants will sit and have these endless debates about nothing. Stop it. Stop it. It's meaningless. And they're having these endless debates. So they formulate this question, and they've thought about it over and over again. And so they've mastered the question, hoping to entrap Jesus with this particular puzzle. Their point is to prove the absurdity of the resurrection, that it simply doesn't exist. And so again, my mind takes me and I wonder, how could these educated leaders who know the Word of God and have studied the Word of God deny the resurrection that is so clear and so obvious in the Word of God? How can they do that? Last week, I asked you a question about the Pharisees because we studied that section last time, that how could these religious elite who know the law want to kill the Lord Jesus? Were you here last week? Was I alone last week? Okay. And we said last time that being religious, then going to church, and even leading a church doesn't automatically mean that you are following the Lord. The fact that you've been sitting in church for years or for decades doesn't automatically mean that you are following God. The fact that you're here preaching a sermon from a pulpit doesn't mean that you are following after the Lord. The proof is in the fruit of my life. The evidence is in the fruit of my life. And these men, they've known the Torah from an early age. They've memorized large portions of scripture. As a matter of fact, by age 12, they've memorized the first five books. Memorized. Verbatim. Can I get you to quote John 3:16? I won't embarrass you this morning. So they're very familiar with the Old Testament. And two thoughts stand out to me about them ignoring this obvious truth. I'd like to share them with you before we continue in our text. May I? Okay. Thank you. One person. Thank you. That first thing is the power of acceptance. How could they continue down this wrong path and ignore the obvious truth? First answer is the power of acceptance. What does that mean? It's a common thing for most of us to want to be and feel accepted by a group or by a community. Yes? People will go to great lengths to fit into a group, and they'll begin to change their behavior, their mannerisms, their way of speech, the way that they dress. Have you seen teenagers recently? They all need to wear the $200 sneakers and have the little fidget things and have the smartphone. They all need to do the exact same thing. Why? Because they're trying to fit into a particular group, a particular culture. They want to feel like they have a sense of belonging to somewhere. And so people will go to great lengths to get there. Saying things like, so long as this group believes it, I'm going to believe it as well. Because it gives me a sense of belonging. And you would think that this wouldn't affect people in the church, but you know that it does affect people in the church? Can I prove it to you? I'm not convinced. Can I prove it to you? Yes. All right. The Apostle Peter. What? The Apostle Peter. You mean before the resurrection? No. After the resurrection. You mean before he preached on Pentecost? No. After he preached on Pentecost. After thousands were led to the Lord as a result of his ministry, after he raised someone from the dead, after he spoke to people who were Gentiles and brought the Gentiles in to the faith, the first person to ever do that, and saw the Holy Spirit fall on them, the man whose shadows people would fall, when his shadow would fall on a sick person, that person would be healed. This same Peter had this same issue of needing to feel accepted. So before you count this out and go, well, that's just not me because I've been a Christian for a good minute now, so this really doesn't apply. It applies to you. It applies to me. It applies to all of us. And we need to be careful as to how it does apply to us. In Galatians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul is dealing with and meeting with the Gentiles, those who are non-Jewish people. And he's speaking to them about the faith, and he's preaching the gospel to them, and he's fellowshipping, and he's having a meal with them. Somebody say amen to a meal with them. All right, so he's having a meal with them, and they're all fellowshipping together, and there Peter is joining them in the process. And so long as it's Paul and just Peter and Barnabas, they're fellowshipping with the Gentiles. But guess what happens when other Jewish-backgrounded Christians enter into the fellowship? It says that Peter and Barnabas withdrew from them for fear of the Jews. Do you know what Paul does? He stands up and he rebukes them in front of everyone. And he says, I'm not going to read the whole thing to you, but he says, what you are doing is not right. It's hypocritical because we should not expect these Gentiles to be like Jews. We couldn't handle being Jews ourselves. Why do we want the Gentiles to be Jews and then to be Christians? Listen, this is hypocrisy. You need to be the same here as you are here. The same with the Gentiles, the same as you are with the Jews. The same at home, the same way you are at church. The same way at work, the same way you are in the car. The same way you are with people, as in the privacy of your home. You need to be the same person. He wasn't speaking to someone who just came to faith. He was speaking to one of the pillars in the church. The one whom the Lord said, and upon this rock, I'm building my church. If that rock can be questioned, you and I certainly can be certainly questioned about how we have this need to feel accepted. I will do what it takes so I can have this sense of belonging to a particular group. Are you tracking with me this morning? It's called conforming. And so Paul recognizes this problem in the church, and he speaks to the Romans in chapter 12, verse 1, he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. Or another word is, I beg you, therefore, brethren. Or I'm falling on my knees and pleading with you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. and do not be conformed. Do not have the need to feel like you need to always be accepted. Do not be conformed to this world, but be you transformed by trying a little harder. Is that what he says? I need you to read your Bibles. By the renewing of your minds, you're going to be transformed by the renewing of your minds, because that's where the process first happens. Conforming into the mold of the world mentality. Listen, this is done out of a need for me to be accepted. And as a believer, listen, we have the freedom. We have the freedom of not being conformed. And freedom begins in our minds first. It begins in the process of what I'm thinking about first. I need to have my mind and my heart reflecting on the Lord and the goodness of God and the fact that I am good with Him. We have the privilege of having our hearts renewed. Listen, as long as I know that God accepts me, and He accepts me the way that I am, I don't have to change anything for Him to accept me. He accepts me just the way that I am. He loves me just the way that I am, but I got some issues. He loves me just the way that I am. I'm not pretending. I really do have some issues. He loves me just the way that I am. I have some hang-ups. He loves me I have some inconsistencies. He loves me just the way that I am. There are things that I'm still grappling with. He loves me just the way that I am. I am already accepted in Him, which that truth will set me free from having to feel the need of needing your acceptance now. Don't get me wrong. I want your friendship. But I'm not going to be conformed into being something that I know is not right on the inside, just so I can have your, because I have His. And so long as I have His, I'm good. If He accepts me, we receive that by faith. We receive that by faith. So there's the need to be accepted, but then there's the power of something called a convenient truth. Can I talk to you for a minute this morning? The power of a convenient truth. What does that mean? The Sadducees only chose to acknowledge the Torah. Again, the first five books of Moses. There's 39 books in the Old Testament. 39. 27 in the New Testament. They want only the first five books of Moses, and they're sticking to just that. And so Jesus is going to use the Torah, the first five books, to bring clarity to their question. But listen, ignoring the rest of the scriptures is dangerous. Because there's many Old Testament examples of the resurrection, of God's hope, of the afterlife. Listen to Psalm 16 and verse 10. You will not abandon me in Sheol, or the grave. You will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. Where is this? This is in the Psalms. Is that me or is that? Oh, okay. I thought the angels were singing. They were like, preach, boy, preach. You better tell them. It's good to laugh in the house of the Lord. It's good. Hosea 13 and 4 says, death, where is your victory? Sheol, where is your sting? Death, where is your victory? Sheol, where is your sting? In other words, God's not going to allow His holy ones to see decay or to see corruption. There is an afterlife coming. And if they went back and looked at 1 Kings chapter 17, it talks about Elijah praying for a young man who had just died, and God raised him back up from the dead. A few chapters later in 2 Kings, I believe it's chapter 4, Elisha, the one who took after Elijah, is praying for another young man, and God brings him back to life. But if you don't want to believe those, you can look at the Lord Jesus Himself, who went around and healed people, went around and raised people from the dead. He raised the widow of Nain, her son. Luke chapter 7, verse 14, young man, I say to you. Okay, thank you for memorizing that one. Or Jairus' daughter who was dead, who they came and said to her, she is dead. He said to her, she is not dead but sleeping. He said, Talitha, kumi, or little girl, I say to you, arise. Or Lazarus there in chapter 11 of John, where he's been dead for how many days? For 4 days. And He raises him out of the grave. When Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life, He's not saying, I have resurrection and the life, or I have the truth, or I have the way. He's saying, no, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I am the resurrection and life itself. You don't come finding something that I will give to you. You find me and you found everything. That's how it works. That's how it works. But despite the evidence, they denied the resurrection. Their focus was just on this life. And listen, if this life is it, and there is no heaven, then living it up here then becomes the end game. If this life is all I think there is, then I'm going to try and live up as much as I can and grab as much as I can because, and from my perspective, this is it. And that would give them a sense of control, that they can live by their five senses and still be okay and not live by faith. But this convenient truth, my friends, is just a lie. It's actually a lie. And I think that happens in my life sometimes. Maybe it happens in your life sometimes too. I want to pick and choose what from God's word I want to believe and receive and what from God's word I want to leave behind. This is a dangerous thing. Let me take some blessing. I'll take a little bit of blessing, please. Oh, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. I like that one. Delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you all the desires of your heart. Ooh, I'll put that verse on my door. I'm going to put that on my office space. I like that one. It's good. Our God is the God who heals. He sent his word and he healed them. I'm saying, yes, Lord. And then he says, be holy, for I am holy. You're just like, what's that? What do you mean be holy? That means don't partake in anything that is profane, anything that is ungodly, anything that is unholy. Anything that is against my word or against my will or against my ways, I don't want you to participate in that. You're just like, oh, well, everybody makes mistakes. I'm going to choose the good one, but I'm not really going to abide by this one. And yet we have the audacity to come to God and to plead with him for answered prayer. I think God looks at us and goes, I don't think you understand. You either take the entire package or you take none of it. You take the entirety of his word, or you take none of it. You don't get to pick and choose. Well, I like Genesis. They have some really, really nice stories. And Exodus is kind of cool. But when you get to Leviticus, it's really, really hard. When you get to Ezekiel, it's really, really challenging. When you get to Revelations, it's really, really confusing. So I'm going to avoid those things, and I'm only going to stick to the Psalms and the Proverbs. I'm going to stick to prayers and wisdom. I want prayer, and I want wisdom. I know Christians. I'm not saying this just to be funny. I know Christians who do just that. All they read is just the Psalms and just the Proverbs. What about the rest of the book? What about God's entirety? What about his whole counsel? Take on the whole counsel of God. Begin to reflect on the whole counsel of God. God has so much that he wants to say to us and convey to us, but we need to be willing and say, God, I'm not just going to take part of it. I want to take the whole thing. And if I don't have a hunger for your word, God, would you please give me a hunger for your word? Would you please give me a hunger for your word? And I don't have a hunger for God's word because I'm filling up on other things. And I mentioned this to you before. I don't have a hunger for his word because I'm filling up on other things. But can I be honest with you about something? I may have filled up on other things yesterday. I may have gone, for example, to a burger joint and filled up on some things that I had no business filling up on. And getting a little extra this and supersizing the other, right? She wasn't there. Nothing. Nothing. I'm not talking about anything. Just an example. And time after time after time, it begins to do something to me. And I begin to gain a little bit of, don't judge. Don't judge. I begin to gain a little bit, right? Because I've been feasting and gorging on things that I had no business gorging on. But you know what happens every morning? Every morning, I still wake up hungry. I probably have eaten enough in my lifetime to last me for the rest of my life. For sure. Growing up Egyptian, that's just what you do. You eat like there's no tomorrow. Till it hurts. But I wake up every morning and I'm still hungry. Every morning. You know, God's word tells us his mercies are renewed every morning. Even if you have been gorging on the wrong things, even if you have been feasting on the wrong things, this is a new morning for you. And tomorrow will be a new morning for you. You can begin to gorge on the Word of God, the pure Word of God, the entire counsel of God, and saying, please forgive me because I've been feasting on and feasting on and feasting on. I've been on social media for 7 hours a day. I've been in front of the TV and Netflix and all those other things for 7, 8 hours a day. I've been talking on the phone for 9 hours a day. I've been whatever it is for X hours a day. And when it comes to the Word of God, I have almost 0 hours this week. And yet I expect myself to grow. How can we do that? We take the entirety of the counsel of God, the entirety of God's Word. Is it okay to speak the truth in this church? Good. Jesus is getting ready to respond to them. And Luke doesn't mention this, but Matthew and Mark mention that Jesus said this to them. He said, you neither know the scriptures nor the power of God. They didn't know the scriptures or the power of God, although they had memorized the Torah, because they hand-selected what they wanted to believe. But we're to take it all in, because all of it is truth. Listen to Psalm 119, verse 160. The psalmist says, the entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. The entirety of your word is truth. The entirety of it. And 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. I'm to read all of it, meditate on all of it, and believe all of it. Amen? They were ignorant of the power of God. They rejected the idea of miracles. The God who placed the stars in the sky, they were rejecting the idea of miracles. The one who created man and breathed breath into him, they weren't believing in miracles. The one who spoke to Sarah and had her bear a son at age 90, and they weren't believing in miracles. The one who saved the children of Israel by way of Moses and bringing them out of Egypt, they weren't believing in miracles. The one who was providing manna from heaven and water coming out of the rock. Have you ever seen bread come down from heaven? Or water coming from a rock? Or a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire to protect them and to provide fire and shelter and safety for them? And all this is written in the first 5 books of Moses. He's speaking to them from the Torah. He's addressing them from their place. But these guys only wanted to live in their senses, by their senses. Listen, it's impossible for us to live by our senses as Christians without the element of faith. It's impossible for us to continue down this path of Christianity without the element of faith, because faith is believing what the senses cannot attain. Faith is believing what the senses cannot attain. There's no evidence for what God is saying to me. I cannot see it. I cannot perceive it. I can't even imagine it. But if God said it, it's going to be true. I can just picture as Joshua is marching around Jericho day after day after day and wondering, God, how are you going to bring these walls down? What are you possibly going to do? God is saying, your job is to simply believe me and to be obedient with what I gave you to do. The rock tearing down is my job. The believing me is your job. If you do your job, I will do my job. You cannot do what only I can. You cannot bring down these walls, but I can bring down these walls. You cannot part this Red Sea or the River Jordan for people to walk on dry land, but all I need you to do is to simply believe me. Are you willing to simply believe me? But God, how are you going to do it? Stop asking how. Start saying thank you. Stop saying, how are you going to restore that? How are you going to redeem that? When are you going to save that? How are you going to fix that? Stop saying that. Just begin to say, thank you. I don't know how you're going to do it, but for me to try to figure out how you're going to do it is for me to get to the level that I want to be like God. I want to have your knowledge. I'm not quite there. I need to humble myself and say, God, I just thank you in advance because your word says that you will take, I don't know how you're going to take care of me. I don't know how you're gonna handle this particular situation, but I'm bringing it before you, and I don't want to know how you're gonna take care of it. All I need to know is you will take care of it. You are God all by yourself, and you are able to make a way when there is no way. Do you sense faith beginning to rise in your heart? Do you see how we can sometimes be so wrong, just asking God, how are you going to do this? Or when are you going to do this? or why haven't you done this, as if we're questioning him. Instead of saying, God, I'm going to choose to trust in you. And you do what you do when you're good and ready, and I'm going to choose to rest in the process. Yeah, but there's a storm and there's water coming into the boat. What is Jesus doing? He's resting and asleep on the boat. Oh, do we dare to go lay down next to him and say, would you help me to rest as you are resting right now? It seems like you're taking a nap. You're taking a siesta, one of those things that we do in the Middle East. You take a siesta in the middle of the day. Would you help me? It's water's coming into the boat and everybody else is screaming like little people. I'm not going to say any little people. Got in trouble for that last time. Would you teach me in the middle of my storm to simply trust you and to say, God, you are God all by yourself, because even the winds and the waves, they know his name. They obey him. When he stands up and he says, hush, be still, they hush and they are stilled. I'm not going to ask you why or when or how come or when will you ever. I'm just going to say thank you. Thank you. Thank you that you have done it. And if you choose not to do it, I'm going to thank you anyway, because my hope is not in the problem being fixed. Here's where we get it wrong, Christian. Here's where we get it wrong. I'm putting my hope in God answering a specific prayer that's according to my heart. You're no longer putting your faith in God. You're putting your faith in an answer to your question. I'm believing God for a job, and the job doesn't come. God let me down. Really? I'm believing God for a miracle, for a healing, and the healing hasn't materialized just yet. God has let me down. Really? Is your faith in something or is your faith in God? I'm going to choose to trust in your sovereignty, in your faithfulness, in your goodness, in your wisdom, and I'm going to choose to rest in you, and come hell or high water, it doesn't really matter at this point, because I've learned to rest with you. I've learned to rely on you. I've learned to put my faith entirely on you. I completely belong to you. And if there's parts or elements in my life that have not fully surrendered to you just yet, Lord, help me to do that, because I want to find that rest. I want to find that peace. I want to find that hope. I want to find that security. I want to find that confidence that I can walk into the face of anything and say, it simply doesn't matter. I've learned, as the Apostle Paul to say, I've learned how to abound and I've learned how to be in need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. When I have plenty, I am thanking God. And when I am hungry, I am thanking God. When things are going well, I am thanking God. And when things are going crazy, I'm still thanking God. And I can learn to encourage other people, even if I'm sitting in a Colossian prison, in the Roman prison, encouraging the Colossian church. I can sit here and still encourage other people, saying, God, I am trusting you. I'm not trusting in my strength. I'm preaching better than you're responding. I am not waiting on my circumstance to change. I am looking to you, and I'm using this as an opportunity to get to see your faithfulness better in my life. I want you. I don't want things. I want you. When we get to that place, we'll find the rest that we need and the hope that we need, and the questions will begin to decrease in our lives and in our hearts of when, God, when? I think it's a wake-up call to the church saying, stop asking when. Stop asking why. Stop asking how. Stop it. Just lift up your heart to God and say, thank you. Thank you, because you are God all by yourself. You were here long before I was. You are the Ancient of Days. You are eternal. You know my frame. You know that I am but dust, and you know the needs that I have, and you won't allow one single hair, if I had hair, you won't allow one single hair to fall to the ground without your permission. You won't let one small bird that seems worthless to fall to the ground without your permission. God, you are in control. I'm going to stop asking these questions, and I'm going to start trusting in you and not in things. But they wanted to live by their senses, their senses. But it's our default to go back to the feelings, you know? Because I can preach this on Sunday, but by Monday, I'm ready to go back to my feelings again. I need to renew my mind continually and say, God, help me to renew my mind continually, because I forget.
I forget so much, it's crazy.
Having a good foundation in the scripture, listen, it's critical in teaching us to live by faith. That's why we're going through the Gospels, because we want to learn God's truth. We want to be reminded of God's truth. We want to build our faith. This group here, they learned the letter of the law, but they missed the meaning entirely. And they turned scripture into meaningless ceremony. God, do you want us to pray? We'll pray. Do you want us to fast? We'll fast. Do you want us to give? We'll give. Do you want us to serve? We'll serve. Do you want us to go to church? We'll go to church. Whatever you want us to do, but it becomes meaningless ceremony. And so he tells them this in Isaiah 1 and 13. He says, do not bring me any more meaningless offerings. I consider your incense detestable. You observe new moons and festivals and Sabbaths and convocations, but I cannot tolerate your sin-stained celebrations. Why is that? Why is that? Listen, because they performed a role, but what they were doing wasn't changing them. They were participating in something, but what they were doing wasn't changing them. Listen, if what you're doing isn't bringing about any change, something is wrong. When you come into the contact with the light, and the light is not shining on you, you're not in the light. Bad analogy? Your relationship with God is supposed to transform you into His image. If I'm not changing, something is wrong. If I'm not growing in the grace of God, something is wrong. If I'm not growing in knowledge, something is wrong. If my character isn't growing, something is wrong. I don't have the real thing. Because evidence of the real thing is proof. There's fruit that's there. If I have the real thing. Scripture tells us in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 6, the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. I'm not talking about reading it to meditate on it so that you and I can be Pharisees going around thumping people over the head with thus saith the Lord. That's not what I'm referring to. I'm talking about receiving it for me to say, God, speak to me, speak into my life, speak into my heart. This is why it's important to be students of Scripture. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Psalm 119, verse 9, how can a young man keep his way pure? By taking heed to your word, your word, your word. It's not my trying harder. It's by taking heed to your word. That's why you and I are battled so much when it comes to the word of God. But I think God's doing something with us. And he's stirring this desire within us to get back to the word of God, to get back to the scriptures, so that we can hide his word in our hearts, that we might not sin against him, believing God and his word and submitting it, submitting to all of it. Instead of ridiculing them about not believing in the resurrection, he simply leads them back to God's word and God's plan, just as he did with the scribes and the Pharisees and the Herodians. Because listen, his heart is to always bring you back to the area of truth. Every sincere question will find an answer in God's word. Every sincere question that we have. I said sincere, not the question about the seven brothers. And every sincere question that really wants to know truth has an answer in the word of God. If you really want to know something, God's word has an answer for you. But even in this case, this unsincere question had an answer. Amazing. He used every opportunity to instruct people in God's way, which should help us to really grasp and learn something about the heart of God. Listen, his heart is one of compassion. He's not angry and ready to strike us, yes? He's not. He's a compassionate God. He's using every opportunity to bring us back to himself in grace and in truth. And he says this, and we're almost done. He says, the sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy to attain to that age and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. Those considered worthy. Who's considered worthy? Is anyone considered worthy? Are any of us worthy? No. It's simply a free gift of God's grace. They should have asked the question, teacher, who's worthy? No one asked them anything. They're not even listening to him. But when it speaks of worthiness, listen, it's God's favor on our life. It's simply a gift from the Lord. So the dynamic of heaven will not be like here it is on earth. In heaven, we're going to have glorified bodies. Imagine no more pain, no more sickness, no more tears, no more death. And the dynamics of our relationships will change. Even to the newlyweds. Sorry. You're a few months married, the dynamic of the relationship will change. You're each going to have your own mansion. Not together, be separate mansions. We don't know what exactly it's going to look like or what it's going to be like, but it's certainly going to be glorious. Because when God does something, He makes it more glorious, yes? More glorious. He says, but that the dead are raised, even Moses showed in the passage of the burning bush that he is called the God of Abraham. He's the God of the living. He's not the God of the dead. He's saying, I am the God of the living. I am not the God of the dead. And I began to wonder why he's saying it this way. And the thought came to mind. When God created all of his creation, he simply spoke it into existence. Let there be light, and then let there be the animals, let there be the fish of the sea, let there be everything. But when he came to make man, he says he formed him out of the dust, and then he did something very important. He breathed into his nostrils, and man became a living soul. That breath, or the Hebrew word pneuma, or the Greek word pneuma, is the very breath of God. That breath of God has life, and it's going to live forever somewhere. Once a person has been born, they will not die. You and I will go on to live somewhere forever, for all of eternity. Some who believe, who chose to believe, will end up in heaven because they've received the gift of grace that God has given and the forgiveness of sins, and so they will enter in. Not because they are worthy, but because He is worthy. But those who have simply refused to receive or ignore the message, walk away from the truth, walk away from the gospel, they will end up in a very dark place for all of eternity. That's the truth of the gospel. Abraham is more alive now than ever. Isaac is more alive now in heaven than ever. And if you have loved ones that are in heaven right now, all of us have had loved ones pass on. I don't think anyone here can say we haven't. All of us have had loved ones here that have passed on. If they were believers, they are now more alive in heaven than they've ever been before. This should bring comfort to our hearts and peace to our hearts. And he's using what they believe to help them realize, listen, you're going to live forever somewhere because you have the breath of God living on the inside of you. But what they chose to believe was a convenient truth. And the part that boggles my mind, and we're closing with this, I think. The part that boggles my mind was that they had the teacher speaking the truth. There wasn't a better teacher than Jesus. There wasn't one who spoke the truth better than he spoke the truth, because he is the truth. And they're standing face to face with the truth, but they all ended up in hell. That's the part that terrifies me. The part that scares me about being a pastor, a shepherd in a church, is that people will come to services. Thank you for being here today. People will come to service after service after service. They will hear the truth, certainly not like how Jesus preached it, but they hear the truth nonetheless. But they don't respond to the truth. And on that final day, they will end up in a very, very dark place. That's the part that brings me the most fear and concern. So we were praying earlier before service began, is that God would take every stony heart, every hard heart, and replace it with a heart of flesh. Listen, if your heart is hard towards God, if you are angry towards God for one reason or another, I think today is a good day for you to fully surrender to Him, because your soul is going to go on to live forever somewhere. I know where I want to be. Where do you desire to be? Can we pray together? Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for accepting us, Lord God. Thank you that your word tells us that we are accepted in the Beloved. We're accepted in you. Thank you. Thank you. We don't have to conform to the image of this world or into any particular pattern. We can be free in you, free to be ourselves in you, free to think in you, free to dialogue with you, because we are your children. We bear your name. Hallelujah. Your very spirit resides on the inside of us. Thank you for that. Thank you for that. And Lord, if there's been times where I take a portion of your word and ignore another for my personal convenience, I pray your forgiveness this morning. God, give us to fall in love with the entirety of your word. All of it is truth. All of it brings life and brings hope and brings peace. We thank you for it. We thank you for it. We thank you for those mercies that are new every morning on our lives. I pray that you would increase that hunger in each of our hearts here today. That regardless of what we feasted on yesterday, that we would have a new desire, a new hunger, a new thirst, an awakening for your word and for your presence and for truth, because we want your truth. God, I pray your peace over every person in this place today. I pray your lordship over every person in this place today. Your sovereignty over every person in this place today. Lord God, if people are struggling with sin, if they're battling with addiction, if they're grappling with thoughts that are not pure, not holy, God, I'm praying your deliverance today. And the power of the Lord was there, was present to heal. Thank you for that. Thank you for that. Right where you are, my friend, I'm not going to ask you to come forward or do anything. I just want you to lift up your heart to God. Just lift up your heart and say, God, I receive that free gift of grace. I receive the mercy that you're extending to me. I receive it. I thank you for it. I want the entirety of your truth. I want the entirety of your word. I want your entire counsel. And I want to walk in freedom. And I want to stop asking you questions. Why and when and how come. And I want to start saying thank you. Having an attitude of thanks in my heart, saying, thank you, I trust you. I don't understand, but I trust you. I don't get it, but I trust you. To me, it seems impossible, but I trust you. I choose to trust you because you are trustworthy. You are trustworthy. Your track record is flawless. You've given so many examples in the scripture. You've given so many examples among us today. Your track record proves your faithfulness. So we choose to trust in you. We choose to yield to you, to surrender to you, to say thank you. Thank you, Father. Thank you for loving us freely. Thank you for accepting us just the way that we are. And thank you for reaching us right where we are. We worship you. We worship you. We worship you. Would you mind standing with the church? Worship.